Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are the one who strengthens us, you are the one who redeems us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, Barbara and I received a notice in the mail regarding a men's Christian gathering entitled JBC Men, Jesus Beer Chips Men. And they listed a website which we visited, and this was some of the stuff that was on it. Shock and awe, gospel presentation for men, utilizing film clips from movies like Matrix, Gladiator, Braveheart, Goodwill Hunting, etc. See Jesus in a whole new light as a man's man. He's no Mr. Rogers. Everything is free. We're buying the beer and chips. All you need to do is show up. No pressure, no participation required, no altar call. All you need is to do, but we're not after you to join our church. We are just run-of-the-mill average guys who want to share the Jesus we have met. The Jesus who set us free from addictions, healed our bodies, saved our marriages, etc. Come and relax, have a beer on us, and watch and listen to a muscular gospel. A four-part presentation building to a climax in session four. Now, the name of the website where this was found was letusrollmen.com. Now, the website has been taken down, and of course, it comes from Todd Beamer's saying on that ill-fated Flight 93 that crashed in Pennsylvania on 9/11. And I thought about this as I listened and read the passage for today. Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, Jesus, you're no Mr. Rogers. You sure preach a muscular gospel. Of course, we haven't seen him do much of that might be considered muscular to this point in the Gospel of Luke. And somehow, I can't imagine the disciples saying these kinds of things to him. Now, does that mean I think Jesus is a wimp? No, he was anything but a wimp. But you cannot explain the who of Jesus in any terms that are spoken of everyday human beings. That's why Peter has to go out on a limb and find some other descriptive term to put the person of Jesus into perspective. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter, because only God could have given you the vision to go that far out on a limb. Who am I? You are the Messiah. Lord, if you are the Messiah, then who am I? And isn't that the question that's implied by Jesus' question? Who he is, he asks us the question, who are we? Who we are is often answered by delineating relationships that we are a part of. Who we are is determined by how we relate with those around us. Because I have a wife, I am a husband. Because I have children, I am a father. Because I minister to you, I am a pastor. Because for Jews, before the New Testament, the Messiah or the Anointed One was considered the one who would make the people right with God. Or the new Davidic king in the model or the line of David, who would return at the end time. And Peter and others saw Jesus as fulfilling this bill, and thus he uses the term Messiah. Who we are, therefore, is not just the titles that we accumulate because of acts that we've done, but it is by those acts that we have fulfilled to the best of our abilities. Thus, just by participating in the act of procreation does not make a father or a mother, but the nurturing and caring role that they fulfill is what makes them a father or a mother. So when Jesus asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" he's not asking about titles, but what role do people see me fulfilling? How am I being perceived because of what I've done? In time, Jesus will be a man's man when he takes up the whip and drives the money changers out of the temple courtyard. But there are many times, too, that Jesus is Mr. Rogers. When he calls the children to himself, when he says, "Blessed are the meek, the powerless, those who are sad." There are the times that he is the famous doctor bringing life and hope out of illness and despair. Likewise, there are times that Peter is the great disciple. "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And there are times that Peter is not anything close to a disciple. "I do not know the man," 3 times. There were times that Peter was the great theologian when he began to understand that the gospel was to be taken to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, as we hear in the book of Acts, which is also written by the same author of the Gospel of Luke. Who we are is largely made up of how well we are fulfilling a role at the particular moment. There are times when I truly am a husband, and there are times that I probably shouldn't be called a husband. And I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, could say the same thing. Who we are is a dynamic process that changes from moment to moment. And we have to recognize that as being true for others as well. The deadbeat dad can become a father again if he will begin to fulfill the role of a father. Part of who we are comes not just from the role that we are fulfilling, but it also involves how those roles are informed by where we have come from. Just as Jesus, well as Messiah, was informed by the perceptions of his calling, it was also informed by the people's past perception of what a Messiah would be like. I'd like to share with you a piece from Ralph Key's book, Sons on Fathers, A Book of Men's Writings. And this particular piece was written by Michael Blumenthal, who taught poetry at Harvard University and wrote several books of poetry. This particular piece is entitled "Waving Goodbye to My Father." "My father, folding toward the earth again, plays his harmonica and waves his white handkerchief as I drive off over the hills to reclaim my life. Each time, I'm sure it's the last, but it's been this way for 25 years. My father waving and playing Ott Vedersen, growing thin and blue as a late summer iris, while I, who have the heart of love, but not the voice, into the day, wiping the salt from my cheeks and thinking of women. There is no frenzy like the frenzy of happiness. And frenzy, I know now, is never happiness. Only the loud, belated cacophony of a lost soul, having its last dance before it sleeps forever. The truth, which always hurts, hurts now. I have always wanted another father. One who would sit quietly beneath the moonlight and in the clean and quiet emanation of some essential manhood, speak to me of what a kind man myself I wanted to hear. But this is not a poem about self-pity. As I drive off, a deep masculine quiet rises of its own accord from beneath my shoes. I turn to watch my father's white handkerchief flutter like an old Hasid's prayer shawl among the dark clouds and the trees. I disappear into clean, quiet resonance of my own life. To live, dear Father, is to forgive, and I forgive. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to understand who we are or who someone else is. And this is just as true as if taking a lifetime to understand who someone was to us, as Michael Blumenthal points out. The same is true for me. I loved my father. I'm pretty sure he loved me. However, during his lifetime, he was not very good at telling me. One of the difficulties of his death at the age of 64, the age that I am now, was that I felt like I'd never really heard him tell me that he loved me. I know that my dad considered me a good person because the most important thing to him was when my brother and I were growing up, was that we keep our noses clean and not get a girl in trouble. And we didn't do either of those things. Well, I mean, we did both of those things. And he told me that a number of times. But it's only after living a life and understanding my father's life through my own eyes as a father to Trevor and Allison that I began to understand that in his own way, Dad was a very good dad, and to trust that he did love me. No, he was not the great strong dad who could whip anybody else's dad, but he was the dad who helped me to learn how to read. He was the dad who taught me how to skip across the living room floor because I wasn't learning it in school. He was the dad who taught me to appreciate building things, how to use tools, and the need of importance of loving a wife and mother. To live is to forgive. And I forgive. And I continue to work on that last part. To live is to grow an understanding of who Jesus was as we experience the many vagaries of life and to know that the many faces of Jesus. Yes, there are times that we would like to have Jesus be Elijah and stare down the false prophets and priests of our time, to rid our land of them. We wish the times that Jesus was a man's man. But to live means gaining an understanding that the ways of Jesus might be the more perfect answer. It's to understand that violence only begets violence, and that there's strength in love and servitude. I find it interesting that often retired leaders of our military speak out more strongly for peace rather than war. It's like they learned something. I just wish they could move the time frame up a bit and think those things when they were the leaders in the military. Who is Jesus? Who are we? It takes a lifetime to figure that out, because it is dynamic and changes as we go through life. So we need to have faith in the one that Peter calls the Messiah. And we need to be gentle with ourselves. We need to be gentle with those who have gone before us. We need to be gentle with those who go with us today. May God give us the patience and trust that we need to make that happen. Amen.